Good morning, church. Yeah, we are continuing our series on discipling. So today we are on our fourth session. So I think the best way to start will be to have a brief review of what we've been doing up to this day. So, week one. We started by setting a definition of our discipleship, which we define as the intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's Word. And we mentioned that those words were actually chosen for a purpose. The key word there being what? Starts with a D. Intentional or deliberate is the operative word or the key word. Why did we say that? We said discipling does not happen passively. It doesn't just happen. You have to be deliberate. You have to be intentional. And if it is not happening, it's because you are just not being intentional about it. But also we mentioned that what we are saying as far as discipling is concerned, you are being like a conduit of truth. If a Christian, God has entrusted some truths to you. If he hasn't done that, and you're a Christian for at least one day, at least you have got the gospel. And that is what you should share with others. So that's what we look at week one. And week two, we looked at reasons why we should disciple. And we mentioned that there's more reasons, but we only actually zeroed in on two. Who remembers those two reasons why you should be discipling? Yeah, for our joy. Yeah, thank you. And what else? What was the other reason? For God's glory. Thank you. And we say we were surprised with the first reason, because we'd have assumed having joy in this might be selfish. But we actually saw from Paul's example that he found great joy in the fruit of discipling that came from his work and the ministry of others. And also, I want to even add right there. Many times, if you're a Christian, much of your joy won't be found in many other things that Christians pursue, but in you being used of God to help other people actually grow, mature, become more like Christ. That will lead to your joy. But of course, ultimately, that will be God's glory. So last week, third session, we looked at some of the barriers, some of the excuses, and some of the fears we have in discipling. Does anyone remember some of the excuses we have for not discipling? I believe there were four or five. What are some of the excuses that we have for not discipling others? Yeah, thinking is for the other people to do. Yeah, that is only for the pastors, the elders, for the deaconesses. That's for Tao, for Chico. What are other excuses? Yeah, I'm not gifted to disciple others. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yes, go ahead. I feel inadequate, yeah, which is related to that same one, yeah? I feel inadequate. Does anyone feel inadequate here, apart from me? Anyone who doesn't feel gifted to disciple other people? Or you all feel super gifted? What are the other excuses? Time. I don't have time. Or I don't feel like doing it. I'm an introvert. Or some fear that intentional disciple relationships turns friends into projects. So in each case, we came also to see how the Bible actually dismantles our excuses and fears and redirects us to live without excuses. So, friends, all we've been talking about discipling is not new to the most of us. But also I need to be very, very clear. We can talk about all this until the cows come home. But if you and I are not going to be willing to put in this practice, we can just be just like another grouping that comes together on a Sunday, smile, then again, show up again the next Sunday. That's not what a church is about. First and foremost, a church is supposed to be a place where there are relationships of doing each other much spiritual good. In other words, if any of us here also, who somehow, God forbid, find themselves actually making compromises, living in a pattern of sin, yet you and I don't even know about it, you and I actually, there is blood in our hands. What I mean by that God puts us together. If you remember when you joined this church, you actually signed a covenant that you are actually agreeing that you're going to be used of God for the good of your brothers and sisters. If you remember that. So that is actually what we're talking about. So in the following week, we'll now try to be more specific. What actually do you do when you're discipling somebody? It may be like you're studying the Bible together, but how does that look like? So we'll look at the practicals. And also, if you're reading a good book together, how do you go about doing that? But also, how do you minister to the hurt people? Hurt. H-U-R-T. There may be some people that really have some, you know, deep-seated hurt. That sometimes, if we're not very careful, we just go there and baptize them with verses, and we're not really getting through them. So to say that we will need to be doing an extra hard work of trying to be able to meet or understand people where they may be at. So today, I want us to look at how discipling can cause or at least lead to personal holiness in the lives of the people in a discipleship relationship. How discipling can cause or lead to personal holiness in the lives of both. So in other words, true discipling, true discipleship is not one-way traffic. Of course, you may be able to say, okay, I am discipling so and so. But if you're doing it properly, ultimately, you yourself, you're also going to grow. If you're doing it properly. But also if you're doing it for the glory of our God. Because it will mean that you are spending time with God. You're studying. You're meditating on scriptures. You're doing what the scripture says. And because of that, your ministry to other people will flow from your ministry alone with the Lord. So can you also imagine if you are saying, I'm going to be involved in some person's life, but you yourself are not actually doing what you want other person to hear. So, with that said, let's look at the ultimate goal of discipling. If we may actually use just one word, what do you think that will be? What is the ultimate goal of discipling? Now, I'll give you a clue. Don't say God's glory. That answer always works all the time. That we know, yes. So I'll ask again, what is the ultimate goal of discipling? I'll give you a clue. It's in the Great Commission. One word. Yes, just one word. What is the goal of discipling? Okay, the word is in the verse. One word only. Obedience. Obedience. So let's start by thinking about the importance of obedience in a Christian life. Above everything else, discipling finally comes down to this. Obedience to what? To Christ's words and Christ's commands. This is, friends, this is the great goal of discipling. If you want to come to church, but you just want to live your own life, live in disobedience, you know what is best? What is best is just to say, guys, I think for me, this thing of living as a Christian, maybe it's not for me. You know what you do best? You do God's kingdom best just to stay at home, never go to church, never be engaged in anything. Because who are you fooling at the end of the day? Why would you want to come to church when you know your life is not lived the way it should be lived, yet you're giving the impression that is how you're living your life? So all to say, as Christians, we are here so that we can help each other to live out God's commands. That's why we're here. You see, a person can read all the Christian books, sit under the sound preaching of God's word, never miss church, or pray with an older Christian every day. But if there's not real change in their life marked by growing obedience to Christ, then that person is likely not a disciple. That person may not be a Christian at all. Yes, I'm saying this person may even be a member of the church. They come to church every Sunday. They go to DC. They go to the men's Bible study. They go to the women's Bible study. They go to our partners. But if their life is not marked by growing obedience, chances are this person says they are a Christian, says they are a member of the church, but they may not be a disciple. Do you know what a disciple means? A disciple is a learner. That's what a disciple is. Again, you need to understand, discipling is not simply about behavior modification. It's not about behavior change. Yes, there are some Christians who may be struggling with this or that. If you are actually struggling, for example, with maybe alcohol. If you stop drinking alcohol, does not mean you are a disciple. Well, unless you're already a Christian. But what I'm saying is, at the heart of discipling, it's about changed hearts that lead to changed lives. Look at your church. Look at the people that are here. The majority of the people in this church are not yet here. That again should tell you something about the people at the church. Well, there's exceptions, of course, right? But to say, that's an opportunity for you and for me to go to somebody and be able to talk to them so that you may help them grow in their obedience. So, let's now, we've looked at the ultimate goal of discipling, that's obedience. But let's look at the two reasons why obedience is an important goal of any discipling relationship. Two reasons why obedience is an important goal of any discipling relationship. First, obedience is important because God is glorified through the way we live. God is glorified through the way we live. Maybe if I may ask that question, is God glorified with the way you're living? Is there anything in your life that you know is not right, but you continue to live in that way? But you come to church and then people ask you, so how is it going with you? So now things are going well. My prayer life is good. My reading is improving. But you know very well that your life is not right. Does that glorify God? You see, the way God is glorified in our lives is when we display His character to the world around us. Not only in what we say, but how we live. And if you can be doing this, I tell you that goes a long way. If you call yourself a Christian, but you're living in a way that is clearly contrary to God's word, then what you're doing is you're misrepresenting God to those around you. In fact, there are some people who are not Christians who have not desired to be Christians because of people who call themselves Christians but just live like the world. I'm sure you've heard of that argument for people. But turn with me to Philippians chapter number 1. So we're looking at the reason why obedience is an important goal of any discipling relationship. I hope this will motivate you to be able to understand that God has not called you at RPC just to be a consumer, just to come here and take in whatever you can take in. But God has actually called you here so that you can get equipping and you can be able to do other people much spiritual good. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse number 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. How? With knowledge and all discernment. Notice the first two words in verse number 10. Can someone say those words? So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. To what? To the glory and praise of God. So, according to this verse, why is Paul so eager for their love for Christ to grow or to abound? Why is he so eager? I'll give you a clue. So that. What does that mean? It is the purpose of what is coming next. Paul is praying that their love would abound, would grow, so that they can discern what is best. In other words, part of discerning what is best is to say no to sin. As we all know, sin is very attractive. Sin is very pleasurable. Sin promises much, but sin does not deliver that which it promises. So we need to be able to be a people that are discerning. Not only discern what is best, but be pure and blameless. Discern what is best. Discernment is important, but many times we think, no, I've got this. What are you doing in a room by yourself with somebody you're not married to, 11 p.m. at night? Maybe discipline is going on there. But not this kind, right? Discern what is best. But also, says what? So that, be what? Pure and blameless. What does that mean? It means so that it can be holy. So, what is the purpose of all this? What is the goal of all this? To the glory and praise of God. And again, what you are seeing is greater love. She is praying that their love may abound, their love may grow. But again, you see, there's two things that cannot be separated. They are inseparable. They are together. What are those? Love for God and obedience of God. In other words, the way you live, you can actually put the gospel that you profess on display. And actually that will bring glory to God. And also what that does is it provides a powerful witness to the truth of the gospel. As a church, if our lives does not provide a powerful witness to the gospel, actually, the church will never be what God intended it to be. It is just like us just being another club. But again, you need to be asking yourself, would you say your life, you as an individual, is actually making the gospel attractive? So that's the first reason why it's important, why obedience is an important goal. It actually brings glory to God. Second, obedience is important because it is a mark of true Christians. You have heard me say this, and I still believe it to this very day. I only know of one Christian in this entire world. Only one Christian. And as you're sitting here, I relate to you as Christians. In as much as you are actually living your Christian life, I can be able to say, yes, that is my brother, that is my sister. But only God knows the truth, whether you are a Christian or you are not a Christian. But one way that gives each other confidence that you're a Christian is when your life is marked by obedience. So one of the ways that we can be able to help each other grow in obedience is when we are spending time, investing our time and the resources so that we can have lives marked by obedience. And that's what the church is all about. But if you can come together here, you can see somebody's life. Clearly this person seems to be heading towards a ditch. There is no love for God, no love for God's people, but we keep quiet. That tells you something also about us. So what are we saying? We said obedience springs forth from those who love God. The greatest theologian to come from America was known by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And he spent a great deal of time considering all the marks of conversion that attend the work of the Spirit in the Great Awakening. God might use this man in what is called the Great Awakening, where there was a preaching of the gospel. This guy, even the history tells us, his messages were so dull, he would just stand and read his manuscript. But guess what? As he's doing so, people in the pews were weeping. Weeping. Conviction of sin going on. And he wrote a book, Holy Affections. Is it Holy Affections? Yeah, but something affections. So, here's what he said. He says, after doing that research of his, where he was trying to see if indeed there's a work of the Spirit in somebody, he says this, in the end, he finally concluded that growth in personal holiness over time was the most universal and most reliable evidence of a true work of the Spirit. And that was a few hundred years ago. But it is also true today. Change that is from inside leads to the love of Christ. That actually should manifest in changed life. If you see somebody in here, you don't see any evidence of a changed life. You don't see any love for Christ, love for the Lord, love for His church, love for His word. You have reasons to question if this person is a believer. Let me ask you this question. Out of love for somebody, have you ever come across anybody in this church where you ask them, man, I'm just concerned, I just want to ask, are you a Christian? I think that is one of the most questions you can ask somebody. But again, at the same time, you're wondering, what? Hey, Nifusi, this one is a Christian. But don't you think that's a loving question? Because you know what? If anything, if this person is asleep, you want to wake them up. Because Jonathan Edwards was saying, over time, there should be some increase in personal holiness. Do you know somebody whereby, maybe you have known them for 2 years, 3 years, but you can't really see graph, could it maybe, of course most of our graphs are in the, right? But if someone's graph is always, the most loving thing you can do is actually to talk to them and ask them. Of course people are people. People also like playing games, right? They'll be wasting themselves Saturday night, but Sunday morning, holy, holy. But here's one thing you can escape. If you love Christ, you'll be compelled to obey Christ. Our love for Christ births in us a desire to please Him. In fact, all you do, if it is not out of love for God, it is very exhausting. If you want to do something so that, you know, we're not like a school where, you know, if you go to school, you write your exams at the end of the day, they say, number one, George Kamundi. Number two, Jeff Kinsey Mdal. Number three, Felix Angus. And then maybe you don't want to be number 66. So what you do is you do all you can so that at least you should be on the top 10, right? Sometimes we can be people that are unhealthily competitive, but that doesn't apply in the church. All we do in the church, whether investing your time, investing your resources so that you can help somebody grow as you meet for partners, as you meet for anything else, it is actually your love for Christ. And a person cannot miss it. And this is again, it is what we were talking about earlier. You don't make people as projects. People sometimes can tell whether this is just an obligation. You're just fulfilling an obligation. But if people see you love Christ, you're actually driven, you're compelled by the love of Christ, they can actually be able to smell that. Now, are people smelling that from you? Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter number 1. Reading from verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is a message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. How do you know you're in Christ? How do you know someone is in Christ? For most part, by their obedience. But what does John say about the person who says, I know Christ? What is John saying? What is John saying about the person who says, I know Christ, and yet does not obey His commands? This person is a what? A liar. A liar. That may sound like a harsh statement, but it's important for us to know that the final test of Christianity is changed life, marked by increasing personal holiness. If this is not what our church is about, we might as well say, you know, we have tried, let's just be honest with ourselves, we are not interested in this Christian thing, let's just go home and everyone do whatever they want to do. I don't even know what I said, but you know the point. Genuine Christianity is tested by changed life. So all I'm trying to emphasize is, if that is not you, if you rather live a double life, who are you fooling at the end of the day? People may, you know, you can be in church 5 years, 10 years, living double standards, double life, living in sin. Nobody knows. But how is that helping you? How? Who are you trying to please? Because God sees it all. But at the same time, the most compelling tool you have in helping somebody follow Christ better is the power of your own changed life, which you see also in a bit. I don't know, maybe we're looking at these things backwards, because sometimes, like, there's some flowers there, Tigamoloa. So, if you want those flowers to thrive, what do? Do you go there and shake them? Or hug them? What do you do? If you want the flowers to thrive, to grow, what do you need to do? Water them. That's what you need to do. Right? If someone is a Christian, they will obey God. And what is the source? Just as water may be the source or the cause for the flower outside to thrive. For the Christian, faith is the source of obedience. But maybe the question may still remain, if faith is the source of obedience, why are we talking so much about holiness and obedience? Shouldn't we then instead just be talking about faith? Because you've been talking to us about obedience, about holiness. But if the source is faith, why can't we just focus on faith? Well, again, if someone is a Christian, they obey God. That is true. And yet, part of your responsibility as a discipler is to help them grow in their obedience to God. Okay, what's the point, you say? if they're going to grow anyway as a Christian, that is true. God who causes true children to produce true fruit. And yet perhaps God can still use you to help bring about the fruit of obedience. God's true children would grow. So in other words, God is not asking you to do something that is ultimately dependent on you, but is inviting you to help somebody to grow in the same obedience that he himself is not caused to grow. So you can be a means by which God uses to help foster greater obedience in their life. Again, you need to understand, they're not just aiming at external changes. People can make external changes. Or people can be able to sit under good, sound theology or take classes elsewhere. But when we talk about discipling, we're actually encouraging eternal growth, right? And knowledge that spills over into more godly living. Greater love for Christians. And this would even lead to greater love for the lost. It will lead to holiness. But in all this, your motivation will also be in what God has done for you. If you have got faith in God, if you have got trust in God, you believe that what he has given you can never, ever, 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 ever be purchased by any amount of money. It also strengthens your own faith. So in other words, truth is no good if it lives in an ivory tower. In other words, you can just be somebody who knows truth, that is good at disposing those truths on social media, but you don't live it out. But do you believe God? Is all this grounded in your love for God, in your faith in God? So, let's get a bit practical. How do you encourage holiness in the lives of those you disciple? First and foremost, pray that God will give you insight into their struggles with sin and wisdom regarding how you can be of help to them. Second, make sure that as you discuss models of obedience in Scripture or various biblical commands, you also discuss how your lives compare. Again, we are talking about how discipleship leads to holiness. It doesn't just lead to holiness in the person you are discipling, but also in your own life. So as you are pointing them to Scripture, let them also see how that compares with your own life. The Bible is the best diagnostic tool. You have to help the other person see sin in their life. Use it. But at the same time, there comes a place where you yourself, your life, must be able to also be like the model you want them to see. Third, do not shy away from sharing concerns you may have about various aspects of their life. You know, sometimes sin is clear, and it is your responsibility to confront your friend with the reality of what they're doing, that which is contrary to God's word. I'm not saying you confront somebody on the aspect of just preferences. There are some things that people might do that you don't prefer them. That's not a sin. There needs to be room for differences. That's all I'm talking about. You may need to raise concerns. For example, ask them, do you understand from Scripture that lying is sinful? And then follow that up. But why do you continue to lie to your boss? Are you willing to change and stop living that way? Now, when last did you share concerns with somebody? And there's many times we don't share concerns with some people because we think maybe if I do, they won't like me. But I'll tell you what is motivating that. Lack of love. You're concerned about you. That's self-preservation. But if you love people, you know you need to do some risky stuff and point them to areas of concern. It is your responsibility to ask them some hard questions. Again, you know, sometimes the issue is not that the state of somebody's heart isn't clear. In other words, somebody may not be in sin, but they may just be unwise. You can raise that up. Not everything is sinful, but some things are unwise. And this seems to be cropping up, especially in dating relationships or in issues on how somebody uses money. I shared a story of my friend last week. This guy has got a lot of money, but always has money problems. It's just because of unwise spending. Maybe in a relationship, somebody is dating a guy who is very immature, but maybe he's cute, but very immature. Cute or immature? Or maybe it's a lady, right? Perhaps maybe they're being unwise, maybe they're not committing sin, but if they're spending too much time alone, they soon begin to tempt themselves sexually. Perhaps somebody maybe is just spending lavishly on things, and things that just don't seem foolish. Honestly speaking, now, I know this may sound condescending, right? But really, unless maybe you are doing that for business, but really, do you think you need an iPhone 15? Huh? Maybe. I mean, you're at Bunda. Eh? I've been using a 10, I don't know how many years. I'm still on 10. I'm still on a 10. Well, maybe that's just a bad example. But my point is, even as sometimes we relate to people, people's expenditures might just be unwise to an extent where they never appear on the people that give towards the church. Not because they cannot give, but they're just using their monies unwisely. If you date an immature guy, 4 years into your dating this cute guy, 4 years, 5 years, there's no plan. He's still cute. Maybe cuter. No plan. Sister, he's wasting your time. Wasting your time. So, raise concerns. Fourth, I already touched on this. To an extent that God is doing good things in your life, do not shy away from holding yourself out as an example. We all know you're not perfect, but your life may be incredibly useful as a model to flesh out the principles of Scripture in a very practical format. This also means that if you're going to be engaging in discipling, this should be motivation for you to be able to be a man or a woman who is actually committed to personal holiness. So it goes both ways. It will be effective if yourself are actually growing. So I'm not also suggesting that you should view yourself as the holiness police, or your job is to be nitty picking these small things in someone else's life, or exercising high-handed control. We have had some pastors who will have people, they say they're discipling in their home, but controlling everything, from what they'll eat, from what they'll dress, from who they'll marry, and all that. That's manipulation. So, but I cannot emphasize enough holiness in the discipler. Because clearly one way you can avoid unhealthy attitude in discipling is that you too should be growing in holiness. If you're growing in holiness, that helps you also to be patient with the person, other person. But also, if you know for certain, your own growth in holiness is usually gradual. Because the problem we do sometimes is we expect things to happen just like that. There's only one thing that happens instant, that is salvation. But for most parts, growth in salvation is actually pangono, pangono. Theologians call that progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. So there's need for us also, as much as we're doing our job excellently, you need to understand that people's growth, for most parts, it is slow. There are few people whose growth is very dramatic. It is very rapid. But I can tell you, that is more of an exception than a rule. So do not be discouraged when some people still are going to struggle to grow because the people you'll be reaching out to are struggling with challenges, are struggling with many temptations. But temptations will always be there. Right? The verse we read, first Philippians. So pray that your love may abound more and more. Paul did not pray that temptation may be removed. So be committed to your own growth. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And Philippians 3:17 says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Everyone in this room is still a Christian who is growing. Nobody has reached a place where they can say, I'm no longer growing. So in other words, we can't be making excuses to say, I am not perfect. We know that. So the passages we just read, Paul is talking about his example to the believers. But you know what Paul called himself? Chief of sinners. And this is not when he was just a new Christian. No. When he was a new Christian, he called himself least of apostles. And as he was growing, he called himself list of saints. But as a mature believer, he called himself chief of sinners. Yet, he could ask other people, follow me to the extent that I'm following Christ. So Paul is not calling people to follow him. In as much as he's following Christ, follow him. So Paul expected others to follow his example. But is that something that is unique to an apostle? I don't think so. Because in Titus 2:7, Paul tells Timothy, a young man, to set an example for the younger men. Are you setting an example for the others? Jesomo and Nehemiah, they're supposed to be setting examples for Ethan, for Linga, for Chanju, right? And Paul told Timothy, a young man again, to set an example for the believers in his conduct, in his speech, in purity. So, let me close with this. What are some of the ways we can make sure that we remain holy in our own lives? Regular attendance at church. Who always feels like coming to church on Sunday? Who always feels like coming to church on Sunday? Even the preacher himself sometimes doesn't feel like coming to church. But I've always known this. It always does my soul good to be in church. Who of you misses church because you were sick, but you know your sickness could still be able to carry you to church? Yes, you are sick, but it's not a sickness that you miss work, but you can miss church. I've noticed people can get sick on Sunday, but Monday they're always well. So regular attendance at church. But this also encourages somebody you are discipling. Can you imagine being discipled by someone who comes to church once a month? You know, they come to you. You're here every Sunday. You know what, brother? The way I'm looking at you, I want to disciple you. Regular personal time with the Lord. Regular personal time with the Lord. I've learned this principle. The people you pray for, often, it's hard to criticize them. It's hard to say bad things to people you're praying for. So if you're discipling somebody, but you're spending time before the Lord on a regular basis, that may give you patience with them. So regular attendance at church, regular personal time with the Lord, regular reading about the character of God in His Word. Regular reading about the character of God in His Word. And as the Lord is helping you in these areas, is growing in these areas, you're also praying that the Lord may help you to help others. Fourth, regular accountability to other Christians in your church. We talk about this, but I tell you, this is one thing we do poorly. Accountability. Fifth, regular effort to serve others. Regular effort to serve others. Again, being an example does not mean we would always do the right thing. After all, we still sin, don't we? So the process of being made holy is still happening even in a disciple's life. So it means when we sin, the younger Christians must also see how we handle that sin in our own life. Do we just laugh it off? Oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, it's not a serious, it's not a big deal. Or you hope no one else says anything. You can learn to help other people see how you're dealing with your own sin. Last verse, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 9, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So Paul right there is emphasizing our perseverance in the Christian life. Run, but how? In such a way as you get the prize. Paul's saying we need to get to the end. The problem is this. You know of people, or you have heard of those who have cared for others very well, have been fruitful in discipling others. Yet they, in the end of the story, do not finish the race themselves. Don't let that be you. While other people's holiness is important, yours is even important. So growing personal holiness is a primary goal for our encouragement in discipling relationships. A faithful discipler will specifically encourage greater holiness in any friend they are discipling or being discipled by. This is essential for all Christians, the disciple and the discipler alike. Let's pray. Father, we have been talking about this for a while as a church, but we pray that you give us hearts of obedience. That, Lord, out of reverence for you, will be a church that is committed to personal holiness. And we pray, Lord God, that our ministry to others will flow from that time alone with you. Forgive us, God, in many ways we have not made this a priority. We have been consumed, Lord God, with many other things of less significance. But I pray, Lord, as a church, may we be committed to what you're committed to, that will make disciples, that will make disciples, who will make disciples. Lord, this for our good, but ultimately for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,